Welcome to the Archippus Podcast.
As members of Archippus, we want to encourage followers of Jesus to pursue the work God has called them to do.
Jesus calls us to follow him, and in our call to follow, we receive a call to work.
And we want every follower of Christ to recognize that they have already received a call to do good work for the kingdom of God.
Welcome to another episode of the Archippus Podcast. My name's Alex, and as always, I'm joined by my wonderful co-host, Mason. If you are tuning in, if this is your first episode with us, I want to welcome you. Mason and I are both pastors, and we started this whole project as a conversation and a source of resources for people who are pursuing Jesus that we would help guide and offer support to people who are trying to just pursue the mission that God has called them to do. So you've joined us in this new series in season two of the podcast, where we're talking about two kind of key themes or two key emotions that I think every human experiences. And those are that of love and lament. So last week, Mason and I had a wonderful opportunity to sit down and to talk about love, how God is love, how God made us to love. We talked about how love comes up at different points in our lives. We looked at the Song of Solomon because it's love poetry, and so it shapes and forms how we ought to think about love, both romantic love and just, you know, the idea of love in general. And then today we're shifting gears into a far more depressing topic, which is that of lament. So I know we talked about it a bit last week, Mason, but Mason, kind of in your own words, why would you say we decided to bring these two subjects together, love and lament? Because they seem very far apart. They seem, you know, complete polar opposites of each other. One is very joyful and uplifting and wonderful, and the other is grieving and sorrowful. Why did we decide to create a season of the podcast where we're alternating episodes talking about love and then lament?
You know, they are polar opposites, but there's a deep union between the two. It's almost like two sides to the same coin, where they look different, but together that they go together. That many times lament and grieving is from an area that love was either a part of something, or we feel like love mm-hmm. has not had its full weight in that space. And so there is a lot of union between the two. And that many times the path towards deeper love requires walking through valleys of grieving and lament. And sometimes love results in valleys of lament in the other regard. And so while in some ways we can look at this and be like, oh, these are two polar extremes of emotions, they're on the opposite spectrum, they are deeply intergrained and entwined with one another. And they're both vital to talk about for true spiritual wholeness. And while we can be very easily always talking about love in the church and love, you know, its wonderful aspects, if we're not also keeping an equal balance of, well, how do we lament and the value of lamenting and the calling to lament, then our love will be missing something vital. But if we're only ever talking about life is terrible and we're only ever in the grieving of lament, then we'll miss also on the other end something truly valuable in the love. So that they're companions. They need one another. They feed mm-hmm. into one another. They enrich one another, and they're both required to be truly spiritually whole, which is valuable then to talk about, because lamenting is the one that we don't like and we don't want to talk about, and we try to avoid at all costs, and we distract ourselves, and, you know, and so it's worth really diving into this. And so, yeah, as we were kind of talking about this love aspect, it's worth talking about the other side so that they may feed into each other and enrich mm-hmm. one another.
Yeah, I like what you said about how lament often comes as a result of love, because when we're talking about lament, we're talking about grieving something. You know, that word lament simply means to grieve or to mourn or to cry out, you know, in response to. And we are brought to places of grief, we're brought to places of mourning often because we've lost someone or something that we loved. If we didn't care about it, we wouldn't then be provoked to a point of great sorrow and of great lament. So, you know, I love what you said about how lament often comes after love. Maybe it's because there was someone near and dear to us and they passed away and we miss them, you know, and so we're brought to a place of grief. Maybe it's because we had someone in our life and love went south and that love was broken, or that love was betrayed, or that love was destroyed, and it brings us to a place of grief. So in that sense, like I agree. I think it's really natural that when we talk about love, we also need to talk about lament, because often our greatest loves at some point in our life, even if things go great, because we live in a broken, sinful world, our greatest loves will at some point often lead us into places of lament. And we need to know how to lament properly and why we should care about lamenting properly. And that brings us really to the topic for today. You know, this season is going to be a 6-episode season, and we're alternating talking about love and talking about lament. So last episode, we talked about why love. Why did God make us to love? And why does love matter? And today, we're then pointing that same why question to lament. Why should we lament? Why did God, you know, design lament and create pathways for us to lament? And why does the Bible talk about lament? You know, like last week, we talked about why is there love poetry in the Bible? Today, we're going to talk about why is there lament poetry in the Bible? And lament poetry plays a really profound part within the whole scriptures. I mean, first off, just like love, lament gets an entire book dedicated to it, right? Love has Song of Songs, and lament has Lamentations. But Lamentations isn't the only place where you're going to find lament poetry, is it, Mason?
No, 2/3 of the Psalms are laments. You know, mm-hmm. most of the time we think of them as like, oh, these are all probably love songs. No, 2/3 of them are, you know, God, this is a really bad situation I'm in, and I need your help. I think of the book of Hosea. You know, everyone talks about Hosea in terms of love, you know, that love story of him, you know, going back, taking back his wife, and there's this beautiful love story. But most of Hosea is God lamenting, of saying, this is my story with you, Israel. You know, I'm the one who's been betrayed. I've been the one who's been hurt. I gave myself over and over to you, and I just wasn't enough to you. And then it ends with, but I'm gonna be like this. What we've seen with Hosea, I'm gonna be like this. I'm gonna come back for you. I'm gonna commit to truly loving you, and this love is gonna be even, you know, more profound, because it went through this season of lament, and yet God has been shown faithful. So Hosea is a wonderful example. The first emotions that God actually ever shows in the Bible is in the story of Noah. And we oftentimes think is God is angry and wrathful, but the beginning of the story is God grieved over the state of humanity. And it's the first time God has ever expressed having an emotion. But we can probably even go back further to the Garden of Eden, when he's like, who told you that you were naked? You know, like this cry of lament. It's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, like, this is not right. And so you could almost argue that the Bible has probably more occasions of lament than, or at least the Old Testament probably has more occasions of lament than love poetry. Almost.
Well, they're constantly flipping back and forth between love and lament, because, like, I love how you went back to Genesis. Why did God create the world? He created it out of his love. Why did God create us? He created it out of his love for us. It's purely it. God loves to create, and he loved us enough to create us. But then we rebel against him. And I love how you brought up Noah and the Ark. Because the language there, it's literally like God's heart was broken. Like, it expresses this great sense of hurt and grief from God's perspective, that God grieved and God lamented the state of humanity, to the point that it says that God, like, said, all right, we're done, right? We're going to do a whole reset here, pretty much. And so that love of God that led to creation also then led to lament. And I think that what that teaches us really about this relationship between love and lament is that love, when love encounters sin, it leads to brokenness. And the proper response to brokenness that we see in the scriptures, the way that God responds to sin and to broken love, is to grieve it. That grieving, from God's perspective, is the appropriate response to broken love. And unfortunately, as when we encounter, you know, brokenness in our own lives, there are a lot of, maybe I'd call them temptations. There are a lot of temptations that lead us into other responses that aren't that grief, that aren't that lament. And those other responses, they don't actually help us process our pain and heal from our pain. You know, just give us a couple examples, Mason, of what some of those like alternate pathways may be that just don't lead us anywhere.
I think we live in a time where we are so afraid to grieve and be in pain that we constantly put up filters and distractions to numb us from that rather than to lament and grieve over it. And many times those are not healthy. You know, like we pull up social media all the time, you know, as an aspect where we're looking for connection because there's a pain of lack of feeling like we're in community and connecting with people and relationships. Another example is many guys run to pornography because there's this loneliness in their heart and that not wanting to connect with it. We can chase into video games and use that as an escape because we lament over feeling like we don't have purpose and we're not progressing in life. We can do it with jumping into various other hobbies and activities into our work. We are so prone and wired to put on armor, to put on filters, to ignore the reality of the pain that is in our life and like, okay, just bury it down, just bury mm-hmm. it down, just bury it down and chase after other things and distract others, distract yourself and spin as many places you can and don't do, like the last thing you want to do is to be alone and be in silence.
And actually like, face your pain. Yeah.
Exactly. And we yeah. are so terrified. Like when I tell people, you know, about the, like practicing silence and solitude, you know, like, you know, of challenging people to do that, it is like the most terrifying thing for people because it is in silence and solitude that you have no choice but to find yourself into a state of lamenting. Either the reality of you're in, the pain that you're carrying, that you've been ignoring, or the pain that's in the world around you, or the pain you're seeing in other people's lives that mean a lot to you, and you're sharing their pain, you're sharing the lament. Like, it is a terrifying thing for many people to be in silence, to be alone, because what's going to come out is that pain. Even though when we're trying to distract ourselves and numb ourselves, you know, it's going to leak out. But we don't, and maybe this is a Western thing, we just don't have a lot of freedom and terminology to allow people to grieve, especially as men. Like, men aren't allowed to show weakness as easily in our society. We're told to be strong, to be, you know, resilient, so that you just buckle down, you just take this, you know, you bury your pain, you know, you man up. And yet what are we finding is a society and a world around us where most men are incredibly depressed and very lonely and heavily addicted to all sorts of different stuff because we've not had the language and the terminology and the invitation, I think, to really lament, to be able to have the courage and the freedom, you know, individually and in community with others and say, I'm not all right. This is not all right. Now, thankfully, I think that narrative is starting to change. But you look at these ancient scriptures and you see ancient Hebrew culture was like, no, we realize the value of this. We realize we've got to express this. We've got to get this pain out because we need to bring this back to God, because if we don't, then this is going to really cause some damage. And part of the journey of becoming whole means opening ourselves up to a God and saying, God, I recognize you've been knocking at this door and you're wanting to come into this pain. And so I'm voicing it. Here's my pain. Here's my reality. And so Lamentations is very big on that.
We live in a moment where we have immediate access to every kind of distraction possible. Like, if there is a feeling we don't like, if there is a feeling that we find uncomfortable or we don't want to sit with, we can entertain ourselves to numb this. We can fill our brain with sex till we're numb, right? We can reach out and talk to or feel like we're talking to all kinds of people, you know, through texting, social media, Snapchat, etc. We get this like illusion of human connection when in reality we're sitting alone. And all of that is immediately at our fingertips. We now live in this flipped world where silence, solitude, deep thinking, and deep reflection, it doesn't come by accident. Because we're so accustomed to immediately going into like a digital world, right? We have to make the active decision. We have to make the active, intentional decision to actually sit with the feelings that we're experiencing, to actually sit still and to stop the voices, to stop the distractions, to stop the entertainment, right? To stop the messages. We have to make an intentional decision to stop that and to examine ourselves and to evaluate what's going on and to try to understand ourselves. It's deeply ironic that in a world that has an unprecedented access to communicate with other people, we're experiencing incredible spikes of great isolation, of loneliness and depression. We have the ability to communicate with people now more than ever, and we're often busier talking to people now more than ever, and yet we're feeling more lonely, feeling more isolated and more depressed. And so something isn't working right within our culture. And then you throw on top of all of that, all the shifts with AI and how you now have tons of programs. This isn't like a future thing. This is something you can go download and experience right now, where you have all of these AI chatbots that you can talk to. And with each day, they're getting better and better and better at mimicking human, you know, speech patterns and sounding like humans. And now we're going to get to the point where you're not even just in a digital world talking to other human beings. You're in a digital world talking to robots, and people are starting to form connections, whether it's friendships, whether it's looking for advice like you would from a mentor, to not even real humans, but robots. And that's only going to amplify the current issues that our culture is facing. So I think the whole conversation about lament, about taking intentional time to understand your situation, to allow yourself to feel great, powerful, painful feelings of sorrow and grief, I think it's incredibly important, because what we're seeing in our current culture is the attempt to escape those feelings is only further breeding those feelings and magnifying those feelings. Whereas in the Bible, when you see the Lament Psalms, when you see Lamentations, when you read the prophets, even when you see Jesus himself, right? When you see them face their grief and express their grief, it often leads to places of not just acceptance, right? Of accepting the situation. It often leads to places of great trust in God and of hopefulness for the future and of visions of restoration. Right? When these people experience their grief and allow themselves to not just be sad, but to hand their sadness over to God. And I think that really is the key descriptor of what we're talking about when we say biblical lament. Because when we're talking about lament, especially from the perspective of the Bible, we're not just talking about being sad, right? We are talking about diving into your emotions of grief and sorrow in a prayerful posture before God. And that's exactly what you see in Lamentations. Here, just for a conversation, just so we don't kind of keep further going into this conversation without actually reading any scripture, I want to, like last week, how we read just the beginning of Song of Songs, I want to read just the beginning of Lamentations. So this is Lamentations, starting in chapter 1, verse 1. Listen to the poet, prophet, express his great pain, not just for himself, but for his entire people. He says, how lonely sits the city that once had many people. She has become like a widow who was once great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a forced laborer. She weeps bitterly in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. She has no one to comfort her among all her lovers. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile out of affliction and harsh servitude. She lives among the nations, but she has not found a resting place. All those who pursued her have overtaken her in the midst of distress. The roads of Zion are in mourning because no one comes to an appointed feast. All her gates are deserted, her priests groan, her virgins are worried, and as for Zion herself, it is bitter for her. Right, the poet prophet here who wrote Lamentations is looking at the people of Israel. It's looking at Judah, the city of Jerusalem, who have been overtaken by a foreign empire, right? The Babylonian Empire has come and they have taken over everything and they have decimated the people. They have destroyed the people. They have exiled the people, right? What once was this great bustling city that had all this power and all of these people and all this joy is now, it's like a wasteland. All right. It's a victim of war and of oppression and of exile. And the poet prophet's response to this is to just express that before God, like saying to God, God, look at this city, a city that once was filled with joy, a city that was filled with people who loved to worship you. Now they've been destroyed. And now there's only bitter weeping within this city. Right. And what you're going to see as you read Lamentations, Lamentations is a series of lament poems. It's five lament poems that just more and more and more and more and more dive into this very, very dreadful situation of painfulness and brokenness that the people of Jerusalem have experienced. But what you will see, and we'll get into this in our future conversations more in depth, but through all of this expression of grief before God, the most central part to all of Lamentations, if you go to the very middle of it, is the verse that most people remember from Lamentations, right? It's the one verse that people actually memorize. It's in Lamentations 3. It's like the very middle of the book. It's the very middle of the middle lament poem. And it's that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. That is what is at the center of Lamentations, is that despite all of this pain, despite all of this grief, despite everything that the people have experienced, the faithful love of the Lord never fails. His mercies are new every morning. And that ultimately is why God calls us to be a people who lament and give our grief over to Him, is because He wants us to come into His presence with all that has plagued us and with all that pains us. And He wants to take it. And through that expression of grief, God reminds us of His faithful love. And it doesn't happen just in an immediate, like, moment. But it's something that God is so faithful and so patient and so stable that that is the only inevitable outcome. Sometimes it might take years, right? Some people mourn and grieve for years, but God is always faithful. Right. And God will remind His people that His mercies are new every morning, that His faithfulness will endure through all of that.
Yeah, I So we preached through Lamentations at the beginning of the year, and we did it differently than any other sermon series we've ever done, with other people coming up and reading the text for the day, and then calls for corporate prayer, where we invited people to within the congregation to express their own laments and cries for God to help them, to deliver them through what they're going through. And it wasn't a monologue sermon. I would just give little meditative thoughts in between, and it was something uniquely different. You and me had talked about it many times before mm-hmm. that sermon series, because I was very anxious. I was like, I don't know if my congregation is going to resonate with this. This is going to be a completely different style. It's going to be a very monastic type service. We're inviting people into very uncomfortable emotions and feelings. And this is a place you're coming not to have information dumped on you. This is a, hey, you're being invited into an experience, and I don't know what this is going to be like. And since then, it's been 5 months later, I consistently still hear people talk about that sermon series and how much it meant for them and how freeing it was for them as they learned how to lament. And we talked about different things. I mean, there was even, I want to say it's chapter 4 off the top of my head, where the author of Lamentations, maybe Jeremiah, we just assumed it was Jeremiah for our sake of our series. There's a lot of debate, of course, on authorship, but where Jeremiah is just, he's yelling at God, saying, God, what's the deal here? Like, this is not right. Like, you should not have let this happen. And that invitation for us to be able to turn around and say to God, like, yell back at God, and then still come back to it at the end, like, but I'm still going to trust that you've got some sort of plan, and mm-hmm. I'm grateful that you heard me. Like, it was such a big revelation for me many years ago when I learned God could handle my emotions, that he's big enough yeah. to, if he's big enough to take the cross, he's big enough to hear my temper tantrum. And I remember where that kind of clicked with me. It was back in college. It was the summer after freshman year of college when I was an intern in Dallas, Texas. And you and me, mm-hmm. like we talked a lot during that time frame and processing things. And there was things I was very upset about that weren't right. And I would come back to my hotel room at the end of the day, and I would just shout and scream at God. And I was in a bit of a dark place. It was my first experience of going through the dark night of the soul, and to go through that all summer long, feeling so alone, feeling so hurt, feeling like, okay, God, where are you at? This wasn't right. You put me in this place, and all these things have happened. And mm-hmm. and then it ends in a very upsetting way, and it was hard to go back to Bible college right after that summer of like, okay, do I really want to go back into ministry and learn how to be prepared for pastoral ministry? And yet, while that summer was terrible, I look back on it so grateful, because I learned how to really be in a relationship with God that was more than just factual mm-hmm. knowledge and more than just singing songs of praises, but recognizing this is a relationship where I have the freedom to express the full range of my emotions and know that God is still going to be there, and he's still going to listen to me when I am shouting and angry at him and I'm wanting to throw punches at him, and still at the end recognize you're still showing me grace and mercy. You're still in the room. You didn't walk out. You heard me, and you're not revealing everything to me, but you heard me, and that made all the difference in this moment. Yeah. And so I came out of that experience more in love with God, because I had this season of lament, mm-hmm. of even finding I had the freedom to say to God, God, I'm mad at you. Mm-hmm. And then come out of it saying, wow, I'm more in love with you.
How amazing is our God? Yeah. And that's the thing. Like, that's Job's experience. Like, Job, a man who loses everything, right? This very weighty and this very deep book of intense Hebrew poetry, you know, of going through this process of lament, going through this process of mourning. And what happens? He eventually snaps. He loses it. He cries out to God in this, like, demanding tone. God shows up, doesn't tell Job why. He doesn't tell Job why everything happened the way it happened. He doesn't even answer Job's question. Instead, God humbles Job. And Job's then response is like, oh my goodness. Like, the God of the universe just talked to me. The God of the universe, like, heard my cry, and he answered. And Job is brought to this great place of humility and trust in God through it. And I think ultimately that brings us back to the question of, why does God call us to lament? There's two main reasons. First, God calls us to lament because he wants us to acknowledge that things are not right. When we distract ourselves and we fill our minds with, you know, whether it's mindless entertainment or fun or sex or other people, whatever it is, whenever we feel grief and then we try to numb ourselves to escape it or avoid it, at the end of the day, we're avoiding acknowledging that something is wrong. And maybe it's because we feel like we're powerless to change our situation. So we think like, well, there's no point in acknowledging that things are wrong because there's nothing I can do about it. But nothing can change. Nothing can happen. You can't make any progress whatsoever in any way, shape, or form without acknowledging that there is an issue. That's like problem solving number one. Or not number one. Problem solving 101. You know what I mean, right? Problem solving 101 is you have to actually acknowledge that there is a problem. And you have to be able to identify what the problem is. And sometimes when we are filled with great grief or sorrow or lament, we think we're upset about one thing. And then we let it all flow out. And by the end of the process, we start, you know, whether it's complaining or venting or whatever, we start realizing we're talking about something completely different than where we started. And so God actually invites us and he calls us to respond to brokenness by lamenting because he wants us to acknowledge that something's wrong. God made a good world. God made everything to be good. It's sin that has caused brokenness in God's good world. It's sin. It's our sin that has caused brokenness. And God wants us to be able to acknowledge that brokenness. We can't be healed from brokenness until we are aware that we're broken. Like, this is what Jesus says when he says, I didn't come for the people who think they're healthy. I came for the sick. I came for the people who know they're in need of a savior. So God invites us, like, why should we lament? Why does God invite us to lament? Why do we see lament poetry in the scriptures? It's because first and foremost, God wants us to acknowledge that something is wrong. And then the second reason why God calls us to lament is because he wants us to learn, not just intellectually, not just that, you know, can say the fact, oh, God is patient, God is loving, God is kind, all that. No. God wants us to experience his patience. God wants us to experience his stable, never failing love. And the way in which we're going to experience that is by just giving him all of our pain, all of our brokenness, all of our grief, right? All of our anger, all of our frustration. When we give it over to him, we actually see how patient and stable and loving and kind he is. Some of us are afraid to express how we truly feel before God because we've been conditioned by people in our life that, man, if we're honest with them, if we get upset or if we show our frustration, that person will just leave. And then we think that maybe that's what God will be like, especially since he's a holy God, right? Who's perfect in every way, right? We think like, man, if I say the wrong thing, if I step out of line, if I come to God with an improper attitude or I say a bad word or this or that, that God is going to just judge me even more. But that's not what you see in the lament poetry in the Bible. There are some harsh, harsh, harsh statements in Lamentations and in the Psalms. And God's response is never to like smite the one who's praying. God's response is to show stability, to be emotionally differentiated from the lamenter. He's the stable, never failing presence. And by the end of the lament, the one doing the lamenting realizes like, oh my goodness, my God is still here. My God is still loving. My God is still kind and he cares for me and he's wrapped his arms around me, right? It's in that moment that you don't just intellectually experience God's patient loving kindness. You know, in a real and tangible way, God's patient loving kindness. That's why he calls us to lament. It's through our lament, we acknowledge what's wrong. We acknowledge what sin is broken. And then we experience God's love, which points to a future restoration for all of eternity. And it's in that moment that we know, even if we don't see, even if we can't see how it's all going to work out, it's in that moment where we know that God will right every wrong and that God will wipe away every tear.
Yeah, I heard someone say once, there is no real effectiveness in ministry and kingdom work without first brokenness involved. That we pastor, we work in the kingdom of God from our brokenness. And I think an aspect of what that means is you can think of Jesus, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Well, where was the state of the world? It was in a truly broken state. And yeah, so in that lamenting is this sending of the Son. And I think there's an aspect for us on why should we lament and why is that our first response to brokenness? Because if we see it problems, there are times, yes, we got to act quickly. We got to solve the problems. But there are some problems, like, you know, this is what I'm called for and this is where I need to step. When you look at it and you are just broken to pieces and shook to your core of this is wrong. This should not be the state. And something needs to be done by this. And sometimes in our culture, we rush too quick to throwing solutions out at the problem without stopping to grieve and say, whoa, wait. Because I think when we've gone through that state of grieving, we can approach the problem with the right heart and right clarity, because otherwise we might cause more problems. We might be throwing band-aids rather than tackling the real solution. Or we might go into solutions that are really in themselves only going to further the brokenness because they are motivated by the wrong thing or by our own image and our own idols and not from this is not right. And I am moved by compassion and love. You know, I think about that when many of the missionaries that you and I know, much of their journey of why they left the safety and comfort of their own home to go to other places far from home, to into states of pain and brokenness and difficulty and isolation, is because they were moved by seeing there are communities out there or people out there or situations that don't have someone pointing to Jesus in that space. I can think back to, there was a period of my time where I was really moved by, you know, by Nigeria, of lack of some things I was seeing. I was like, man, this is brokenness over here, and my heart is breaking for people of a particular city of Jos, and I was moved by that, and it started out from a long season of lamenting before any action was put into place and before getting to go there and, you know, and having this amazing witness of God did something. And I'm not saying witness of like, I, you know, did anything. I meant like I was in a position to see God do what needed to be done in that state. And I think that came about from taking that first step of there was lamenting of seeing, oh, there's something that's not right here, and feeling yourself connected with the heart of God, of recognizing, well, God's lamenting over this right now with me. Mm-hmm. And in that is the call to work. In that is the call to action. And so that, I think that kind of fits with this Archippus project of, you know, we want to help encourage and equip people to pursue the work that God has called them to do. Well, that involves this journey of lament, of like, what is it that makes your heart lament, that you look at in this world and is like, this is broken, this is wrong. Okay, well, if God had that response and responded, or had that perspective and responded by sending his son, mm-hmm. okay, now what of you needs to be sent? You know, is it financial aspect? Is it time? Is it resources? Is it your own flesh and blood to step into the situation?
Yeah.
I don't know.
Lament is a good work to do because it is deeply, deeply spiritually formative for us as individuals, mm-hmm. but then it also plays an incredibly important part in helping us understand the ministry that God is calling us to. Because like you just said, God often, through the power of his Spirit, works through our brokenheartedness to reveal to us his particular calling on our life in a certain way. And I think it's important to clarify that when we're talking about lament, we are specifically talking about a response. We're not saying that brokenness is good. And we're not saying that you should long to be brokenhearted, right? I think it can be easy. And I think a lot of people who like grew up in the church, especially in a particular era, know what it's like to feel good, like to feel like things are good. And then you hear a message at church is like, you should be upset. You should be really sad, or this or that. And then there's this weird disconnect where like, but I'm not sad. Like, I don't feel the thing you're saying I should feel. I feel like it comes up all the time. There's this particular era within, you know, Christianity in the United States where it was like testimony culture was really big.
Oh, yeah.
Where you had to have this like big, grand story of you were at like the depths of the depths and then God rescued you. And if that wasn't your story, if that wasn't your life, like as a young Christian, you didn't really know how to process that. And it made you feel like you almost weren't even saved. Right.
You're like, I'm not a drug dealer. God can't use me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And what that ended up doing for a lot of people is it ended up in an unfortunate way, it blinded people to see how God actually did save them. Mm-hmm. It wasn't that they weren't in need of saving. They were in desperate need of saving, but God's grace had covered them in a particular way. And because their story didn't match someone else's story, it was difficult for them to see. And so when you and I talk about lament, we're not saying that brokenness is good. We're not saying disaster is good. No, disaster is bad. Like, sin is objectively bad, and sin breeds brokenness, which is objectively bad. But God calls us to a healthy and mature response, which then can have the power through his Holy Spirit working in us to bring about good fruit. And I think the perfect way to describe this is Romans 8:28. God works all things for the good of those who love him. God works all things, including objectively bad and wrong things. God works through brokenness to accomplish his good will. And so when we talk about lament, that's not something you can force, and it's not something you can conjure up. Like, if you're listening to this episode and right now you are in a season of great joyfulness or providence, then like, praise God. Thank him for that.
Absolutely.
You shouldn't hear this discussion and be like, oh, I should be grieving. I should be heartbroken, this or that. No. There is a time and there is a season for everything. And we make a great error if we don't recognize that.
Absolutely.
We make a great error if we're in a season of joyfulness and providence and God has just lavished upon us this and that. Right? We make a great error in being dismissive of those good gifts that God has given us and responding in this, you know, mindset of like, man, things should be terrible, this or that, you know, then we actually miss out on experiencing thankfulness to God and gratitude towards God and this or that. So there's a time and a place for everything. And we are talking about a very particular response to a situation that you cannot conjure up or create in your own life. So if you're hearing this episode and you are in a particular season of grief or sadness, we hope that this conversation encourages you to go to the scriptures, to read through the Lament Psalms, to read through Lamentations, and to actually examine and evaluate your experience in prayer before God. And if you aren't in a season of grief or mourning or loss or this or that, then we hope this conversation does two things for you. First, we hope that it sits in your mind so that when you are in that season, you remember, oh my goodness, God in his amazing scriptures has given us a space that we can go to and we can mourn and lament through. And so we hope that when you're in that season, you remember this. We also hope that even if you're not in that season currently now, that this conversation helps you to better understand other people around you who might be in that situation. And that the lament psalms and the lament poetry in the Bible, that even if you're not personally in a season of lament, those scriptures are still good for you to read because they can help you mourn with other people. They can help you mourn with the person in your church who just lost their spouse. They can help you mourn with the person in your church who is just brokenhearted over their child's actions and their child's lifestyle, right? Like, And that's a whole other aspect that I don't think we have time to get really into today. Maybe we'll get into it in the how we should lament
Or episode, the fruit of lament.
Or the fruit of lament. But lament isn't just a solo endeavor. It's something that we're called to do with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would rejoice with our brothers and sisters who are rejoicing, and we would mourn and weep with our brothers and sisters who are rejoicing. Because the Christian life is not a solo life. The Christian life is a life in the church. It's a life in community. You know, we together as one family have been united by Christ. We together are the bride of Christ, not individually. Mm-hmm. Christ is coming back, not just for individuals. Christ is coming back for the church, for the family of God, for the people of God, as one unified congregation. And so when we think about responses to seasons we aren't currently in, we also need to recognize that that can shape and form us to be better brothers and sisters to the people in our church who may be in those situations currently.
Absolutely. We are founded by the grace of Christ. We are sustained by the grace of Christ, and Christ has given us enough grace so that in my season of lament, I can enter into your season of joy. And in my season of joy, I can enter into your season of lament, that there is enough grace to make a highway between us, and that we can live in that midst and community with one another, do life together. And we should try to foster that. It's not fostered when we put up filters and we put up walls between ourselves in the church community, when we say everything's fine and we're not honest with one another. The grace flows through pathways and highways built on trust and honesty and truthfulness and the ability to be able to say to one another, you know, hey, I'm not going to lie. I'm in a really good season right now. I'm walking in the assurance of joy and God's blessedness. And I'm not saying that to brag. I'm just saying, yeah, God's in a good state. Or on the other side, I'd be like, you know, I'm not okay. And that's okay. And I'm working through something. And I'm in this church body, you know, recognizing every time we come into a church body, we're either coming to bring joy and gratitude and admiration and worship, or we are coming seeking that, where we are needing it. We need to be in the body and help with others who are helping to pull us out of the valley of our shadow of death. We're always in need of that for one another, and that's the highway of grace that that God offers. And so, yeah, lamentations or lamenting is it's definitely a community thing. And we need, not only in our lament are we needing others, but for those on the hilltops and the mountaintops, they in turn need our lament.
Yeah. Yeah. And sometimes too, we are called to be voices for people who can't have a voice for themselves in that moment for whatever reason. Maybe they're so brokenhearted that they can't even put into words the grief that they're experiencing, and they need someone to be able to articulate that for them. I mean, that's what you see in Lamentations, right? Lamentations chapter 1 is a singular voice. There's a singular poet, prophet writing that, and yet their grief is for all of Judah. It's for all of Jerusalem. So lament is absolutely not designed to keep us in solitude. Biblical lament is actually aiming to draw us into better community with God and better community with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is why it's so important, like getting a little bit back to what I was saying earlier about the testimony culture thing. That is why it's so incredibly important that we not compare our story and our life to our brothers and sisters' stories or their lives. We all have a unique life. We all have a unique calling. We all have unique experiences. And we're supposed to share in each other's lives and experiences and callings. But we should never feel like, man, I'm not a good enough Christian because I didn't do this thing. Or I'm not a good enough Christian because I didn't have this experience or that experience. You might be listening to this and you might just not have an experience in your life that has just absolutely, utterly devastated you to your core. And that's okay. That's not a bad thing. Every single one of us is a unique being made in the image of God with a unique story. And when we all come together as one church, then it's the fullness. It's the fullness of our unity as the church where all of those experiences are shared. And so we should never feel bad about not having certain experiences or by having certain experiences. Instead, what we should do is we should be incredibly quick to humble ourselves before God, to give over to Him every feeling and thought and experience, and then also be so utterly quick to give of ourselves to our brothers and sisters in Christ and to share with them and to lift them up. That's what we should do. Not play the comparison game, but to acknowledge that each one of us is a unique person with a unique life, that God has worked in unique ways in all of our lives, and then He draws us together. And then we share those lives and we share those experiences. There are some people who might be in a state of great grief, and they need to hear your joy. Now, that might not be everyone. Again, like, don't look at the next morning person and then tell them that you just won the lottery, right? You need to be very mindful and conscientious of that and obviously have a prayerful spirit, be led by the Spirit. But there are some times where someone's in mourning and the thing they need the most is to actually experience joy, because some people enter states of grief so much that they think everything is absolutely terrible and there's just no more happiness, there's no more joy, there's no more goodness left in the world. And they need someone to draw them out of that. So there's absolutely this corporate design in the topic of lament.
Mm-hmm. Just as there is on the other side as well, yeah, or like those in seasons of joy need lamenters. I almost said dementors. But they need people around them who are practicing biblical lament around them, because sometimes in our joy, we can forget God and, you know, we're on the hilltop and we've all experienced that, right? Or like, oh gosh, you know, things were so good. I just, you know, stopped worshiping. I stopped praying like I used to be. Meanwhile, someone who's in a season of lament is you know, there's a greater urgency for prayer. There's a greater urgency of like, I need God right now.
Yeah.
That's the only way I'm getting through this. And that's the beauty of those who are going through lament that they in turn offer to those who are in a current season of joy of reminding you, you are needing this God too, just because you are in the state of joy and blessedness of the current season. You are needing the very thing that they are shouting out that they need, and you need to be reminded that you still need this even in your current state.
We so often don't value things until we lose them.
Oh, that's good.
And so sometimes when we see that someone else has experienced a loss, God uses that moment in our life to remind us of the value of that thing or that person before we lose them.
Mm-hmm.
I remember this was months ago. One of our lay elders, he had a coworker who's just going through an incredibly difficult situation with his son. I believe it was his son. And the lay elder was telling all of us on our elder team, you know, the story. And he was just so moved by it. And it made him just deeply value and be filled with love for his own children. Like, what was going on with this coworker had prompted our lay elder to be like, I love my kids. I want to go home and I just want to hug my kids, because the thought of losing them is just absolutely dreadful. And it ended up being moving to like every single one of us. Mm-hmm. And so here was a situation that was completely disconnected from us, and yet it had brought all of us in our group like this deep fondness and love and thankfulness to God for the kids that we have. Sometimes other people's stories like that, they can move us and be a formative practice within us.
Mm-hmm.
While we still have those people, or while we're in that particular situation. And God uses those moments to remind us of his goodness and to call us to worship him, to thank him for everything, or to be intentional and to see the people that he's put in our lives, you know? Because like you said, we get so caught up in so many different things, you know? And the Spirit of God, just, he gives us these little wake-up calls all the time. So I think that's it as far as our time for our conversation today. And I hope that if you're listening, some of the main takeaways is that it is okay to mourn. It is okay to grieve. In fact, the Bible calls us and invites us to do that. But the Bible doesn't call us to mourn or grieve in isolation. The Bible calls us to bring our mourning and to give our grief to God in prayer and in the Scriptures. And that grief and that mourning is never just a solo act, but it's an opportunity to grow in our companionship with God and to grow in our companionship with our brothers and sisters in Christ and our local church communities. And it's through that process that God is going to do a great work in us, not only just making us more mature and building us up and strengthening our character to be more like Christ, but also God will use those moments to then lead us into a particular mission, or to lead us into a particular calling to do good work in the kingdom that we maybe never would have done had we not had that experience of lament. So that is why God invites us into lament. We hope you join us next time. On our next episode, we are going to be talking about how does God call us to love? And then the episode after that, we're going to ask the question, how does God call us to lament? And in both of those episodes, we're going to be getting into maybe more of the nitty gritty of what does it look like practically during your day to love people and to lament? So we hope you return and you join us for those episodes. Mason, it has been such a delight and such a wonderful time getting to talk to you about this subject that you and I are both passionate about. We both love the Hebrew poetry in the Bible. So this is something that for you and I don't know, we could sit here and we could talk about it all day.
Yeah, we could.
So thank you all for joining us. We hope that you have a blessed rest of your day, and we hope to see you next time.